I thought you had a lot of good discussion today. Some of you may think it's sort of like dragged on because we had that whole section of Samson and Delilah over two sessions, but it was hard to know whether we should just like quit at the end of the first one and move on to Samuel right in the middle of the day, or whether we should just finish off Samson. So I hope that worked out for most of you. Anyway, they were good lessons that came out. I do think it's worth reminding each other that what you find in these stories about the Nazarite vow is that God does expect us to keep our vows. And those of you that have not made vows yet, that's one thing. But when we do make vows to each other and we make a vow to God, he does expect us to fulfill it. So baptism is a vow. It's a covenant that we make with God. When you get married, you have made a vow to each other. You know, in my life, I've been very discouraged at watching how many Christadelphians can sit there and tell each other how much they love each other and make all these awesome Cinderella promises about I will take care of you and love you and all these things. And 5-10 years later, it's all falling apart. But vows are serious because this is when God allows us to practice faithfulness. And he's waiting to see whether or not he can entrust us with eternal life and we will be faithful to him. And if we can't be faithful in this life, why would he ever want to give us immortality? We have to learn to practice faithfulness. You think through all your Bible passages, faithfulness is up on the top of what God keeps saying about. He is faithful. He is faithful, and he wants us to be like him. And Samson certainly messed this up. So as Deuteronomy 23 had said, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it will not be sin to you. So you don't have to do it. But when you do make a covenant and a vow, and you make a vow like that, it is serious. And so we sort of save those for the big events of life, like baptism and marriage. And that's what we do. So whatever's gone from our lips, we really should apply. I did think that one of the lessons that came out of Samson that was so sad is that In Deuteronomy, Moses keeps saying to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And as you were going through your discussions today about Delilah, you could just see how one after the other, she just stripped those out of Samson. And he really did just become like putty and jello in her hand. And it's so sad to watch a spiritual man go through this event of life to where something of this world or somebody of this world can just like pull these things away from us. And we think we're strong, and we think we've got this great spiritual life that's going okay, and then all of a sudden something happens to where those things just start to fall apart. And it could be, in this case, a woman. It could be events of life. It could be tragedies that happen with accidents. It could be people that are taken from you. You find that girl you think is, she's going to be the one, and you get married, and you have a child, and then God takes her life. And all of a sudden, God just strips away things from us if we let it happen. We got to be careful that we never think we're stronger than we are. And that's just something that it's sad to watch. So you start looking at, well, how can you prevent going through the circumstances of a Samson? How can you go home next week and prevent yourself, coming off a spiritual high of youth conference, how can you prevent yourself over the next month, 5 months, a year, 2 years, of going through the ups and downs of a Samson? And for those of you that are single, I really think what has been successful to a lot of young people is to find a good friend. Find a good friend who keeps you from going down those pathways. Because you can read all those Bible passages, that we did in the class, and you can read all the passages about what we're supposed to do, and how we're supposed to resist sin, and how we're supposed to not go into that woman. But inevitably, in our lives, some of us fall into these things. And the next thing you know, you've spent too much time with a girl or some guy who's not really a godly person, and you've been sucked in. So it's interesting in the Proverbs. I liked Proverbs 27 from the NIV, that perfume and incense bring joy to the heart. And evidently, they do for some people. I can't smell them very much anymore from too many sports injuries in my nose. But a lot of people can still smell. And they bring joy to the heart. And the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Now, that's the kind of friend we need to have. You need to find somebody who you can talk to honestly and who will talk honestly to you. And the two of you, like a David and a Jonathan, can make a friendship that will prevent you from going down the pathway of Samson. Now, Samson didn't have that friendship with his mom and dad. You can see that in the case of where he decides to get a marriage. And they say, oh, no, don't do that. He says, get her for me. She looks good to me. And that's, he didn't even listen to the counsel of his parents. So some of you, it might be your parents. It's possible you could have a good relationship with your parents. We have that with some of our kids, and we can talk about anything. But not everybody has that. So if it isn't with your parents, find somebody else. Find somebody when you go home that you can invest with, that you can have a friend. It could be through phone calling or Skyping or whatever, that friend. It doesn't have to be in your local area. But that person can help you and be honest with each other and say, hey, if I'm ever going down a pathway, talk to me honestly, bring me back, and I'll do the same for you. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So that's something we can go home and implement. You can actually do that. Pray about it and try to develop a really close friend who will keep you from ever going down the pathway of a Samson. That's what we can do. Because really, good friends, they are hard to find. It's not easy to find a friend like that. Somebody who won't just share everything you tell them with everybody else. But they're hard to lose, and they're definitely impossible to forget. I think once you get married, this is what happens in marriage. You now have a friend who can be honest with you, talk to you about where we're headed, and always bring each other back. And you do that for each other all the time. But those of you that are single, you need to find something that can help you get through this period of life that Samson had so much trouble with because he never found a partner in the Lord. I do think it's also a good lesson to be careful that when we fall into sin, as some of us will, some of you that are here will go through events of life where you've made some major mistakes in the days to come. Even though we've had the conference and we've had all these discussions, sin is strong and it's powerful and life is long. You know, you're looking at Samson over 20 years. You know, all the mistakes that we just read about him all took place over a 20-year period. Even when he's 40 years old, he's still having trouble. So people are going to fall into sin. What we got to do is be careful and remember that no matter what we've done, no matter what somebody else has done, God is always waiting for us to repent and return. We never can do something for which you can't come back. And in our Christadelphian community, that's hard sometimes. We talk to people who are trying to make their way back. They've made some major mistakes and they try to come back to meeting. And the hardest thing for them to do is to walk through the door. Because I think everybody's looking at them. They're all judging them. And it's so difficult to get people to come back. So we really need people to realize that all of us need to understand that this could be any of us. And how would you feel if you had made a major mistake? What if some of you went away over the next, you know, next year or so? And what if you committed sexual immorality and you had premarital sex? And everybody finds out about it. And someday you're trying to like rebuild your life and you want to walk back in the door. Do you want everybody just sitting in the chair staring at you? Or do you want people to get up and welcome you back? Just put yourself in their shoes and understand that that's what people are looking for. They're not looking for judgmental. They've already, you know, been driven down that pathway. They're looking for people who are willing to, like the father in the prodigal son parable. He's standing there with his arms open, waiting for his child to return. And that's the position of our God. The parable is given so that we realize the older brother, the one who feels like he's righteous, he sees him walk in the door and it's like, not really sure I want you back. Look at the things you've done. And to some extent, they're jealous of the fact that if somebody gets up and goes over and welcomes them and gives them a hug and welcomes them back in, it's like, well, you never do that for me. Why are you doing that for this person? Those are the feelings that we have by nature that we got to be careful of. So when Samson made his mistakes, and others do, we've got to be careful that we don't be like that older brother. We want to be like God in the parable and welcome somebody back and realize we all make mistakes. As James says in James 3, verse 1 in the RSV, is be careful because we all make many mistakes. Some are more visible than others. Some of them are hidden, but we're all doing it, and we know. So, lessons for today. Yeah, the one about the vows, that's true. The more time we spend playing and working with the folks of this world, I think it is, the more likely we'll be drawn into sin. So that's something you can go home and watch, or you and your friend can watch, about how much time we spend just toying with and playing out there with all the stuff of this world. We want to limit that and spend more time with our families, our ecclesias, things of the people of God. Be careful, because love is blind. It really can be very blind, and you've got to limit your dating pool to people that love God and work for His family. And then that's an important concept. You want to limit that circle. Go away here committed to the fact that you're only going to look for people who are involved with God. They love God. They read His Word, and they're involved in an ecclesial life, and they're doing those things. And there really are consequences for not dealing with our weaknesses. I think that's a huge lesson I learned from Samson, because we sit there sometimes and we think, well, yeah, if I make this mistake, what if I do marry out of the truth? What if I do these different things? You figure, well, God can forgive me, and He's forgiven other people. But there are consequences to those things, and you will live with the consequences for the rest of your life. And be careful. You know, if you want to have a happier life, there are better ways to go through life than others. And God can still save us, but, you know, who wants to lose their sight? Have angels have to do really drastic things in order to bring us back? Far better to pray for help every day that you can overcome these weaknesses and get help from ecclesias and from CYCs and family rather than go through that. Get yourself a good spiritual friend to be your conscience, so that if you do wander, they'll bring you back, and you can help somebody else who might wander away. That's the good part about it. And really, God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. That's true. But it's on those who fear Him, and it endures forever. But there is a limit. God always has limits to His mercy, in the sense that He keeps trying and He keeps trying. Like in this case right now, if Samson, what if Samson had been grinding away in the mill, and what if all he did is get angry at God for letting this happen? If that's the approach he had taken to his life, then God would have, at this point, had to lose him. God would have to give him up, because he wouldn't have responded to the trial in the way that God was hoping. But because Samson meditated, he thought about it, and he realized, as he's grinding around in circles in that mill, he's thinking about all the mistakes he's made and what he could have done if he hadn't made those mistakes, he was able to regrow his spiritual conscience and his mind, and God was still working with him. And no matter what you've ever done in your life, don't give up. You can't give up. That once we give up, then there's no hope. That, you know, in terms of like what Paul says in Romans 8, who's going to separate you from the love of Christ? God's not going to. Christ isn't going to. All these problems aren't going to. The only one that can do it is you. You, when you give up. So don't give up. Don't let your friends give up. Don't let people in your CYC give up. Remind them there's always hope. There's always a way to rebuild. There are always pathways back. And yes, God does have a purpose for your pain. He's got a reason for your struggle. And He's got a gift ready for you for your faithfulness. So don't give up. And hopefully the life of Samson has put some of those good things into our lives. And we can go home next week and put them into practice. So you keeping the track on paper or mentally writing down what you can do when you go home next week? We had a lot of good lessons this week about so far. We're only on day three, about what we can do when we go home to prevent us going through the struggles of Samson, and hopefully learn from some of his mistakes. So leave it at that.